Our reading is a passage following the one that we read earlier, that is 1 Kings 3, verses 16 to 28. So this is wisdom that God gave to Solomon in action. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son, whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, "This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one." And the other says, "No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I did want to speak on the subject this morning before us last week, but of course we had reaffirmation of faith, and so I didn't think that was appropriate. So this week we turn to this passage, and we do so because last Sunday was, I think, the 42nd or 43rd anniversary of Roe versus Wade in the landmark decision on the right of a woman to end the life of her unborn. And that's a blot on this nation's history and continues to be so. And not only of this nation, but many of the Western nations. Such a terrible sin that continues day by day. And I was looking even this morning at just the numbers that are involved. And it's just absolutely mind-boggling. 1,000, even today, just today, 1,000 abortions in this country. And worldwide, 37,000, just this day, just this day. And if we were to look, since 1973, approximately 58 million abortions, just in this country. And worldwide, it's 1 trillion. I mean, just absolutely unimaginable. And it continues. And our governments, among many, continue to defend, tenaciously defend and protect, wanting to push it even more As I said, that is certainly a blot on the history of this nation. And no doubt, bigger, I say, than slavery. Bigger than slavery. And so it's right that we remember. It's right that we think about these things so that it doesn't escape our minds, and we don't forget about it, but that we continue to pray with all of our strength that God would give us the wisdom that this country needs. Solomon, as he's faced with this daunting task, namely to fill the shoes of his father David in ruling the people of God, was overwhelmed with the responsibility. And so, rather than being excited, as so many are in this world when they take power, excited to do their own thing, excited to accumulate power, to accumulate riches, Solomon's mind was somewhere else, about the responsibilities that he had and how would he carry out those responsibilities. And so he wants help. He's not overconfident in himself. No, but he wants help. And he looks and he thinks about the responsibilities that he has. And so he asks God. He worships God, first of all. But then God comes to him in a dream. And God asks for him to ask, what do you want? And he thinks about it. And he asks for wisdom. He said, I'm a little child in the face of this responsibility that has come to me. And you've been so gracious to me and to my father. And so please help me carry out this responsibility to be wise in ruling your people. And it is appropriate then, and that's why we turn to this passage, that in the application of the wisdom that God gave him, the very first incident that he has to deal with is exactly this, about children. And the atrocious way in which their life is handled. And that is brought out then with these two women, these two harlots, in fact, both of whom had a baby boy and one had died, and the argument that ensued about whose son the live one was, and the statements of the two women. Isn't it like the statements today? I mean, isn't that the case? You remember that incident quite a while ago where Mother Teresa says, give me your children. You don't want them, give them to me. But the world doesn't want to do that. You say to all the people, the women that want abortions, and the men that stand with them, and all the other people on this side that are against abortion, and they're saying, don't kill the child, give them to us, we'll take care of them. It's a burden to you, you don't want them, okay, give them to us, we'll take care of them. What is their attitude? I don't want it, and I don't want you to have it either. I don't want to take care of it, but I don't want you to take care of it either. I'd rather the child die. I mean, it's just shocking to the ears. And I'm sure the world would be shocked if they read these statements in the scriptures. They would be shocked. They would be up in arms. How dare this woman say, if I can't have him, then you can't have him either. Put him to death. Cut him in two. They would be shocked, but that's exactly what they're saying. That's exactly what they're saying. I don't want to live with the idea that I've given birth. Even though I don't have responsibilities, even though someone will take care of it, even though I can drop them off somewhere at a fire station and be done with them, I don't even want to live with the idea that they're alive. It's easier for me to live with the idea that they're dead. How terrible. That which we defend or this nation depends. How much we need wisdom. The wisdom of God. So first of all, as we look at this passage then, first of all, the appeal for wisdom. And we need wisdom in the light of our weakness. In the light of our weakness. Solomon was born into royalty. No doubt he had the best that Israel had to offer. He was raised with the best resources and by a father who walked in God's ways and kept God's commandments. Though not perfectly, nevertheless, a man who was after the heart of God himself. Now he had to take the mantle cast on him to be king. He was overwhelmed. He saw the heavy responsibility in protecting and leading and guiding God's precious people. This was God's kingdom and people, and therefore precious to God. He had to watch over the people for their good. And so Solomon did not rush where angels fear to tread. Sadly, his son, Rehoboam, reacted in a different way, didn't he? Rehoboam, Solomon's son, acted in pride. He had no fears about taking over from his father Solomon. It didn't dawn on him that Solomon had this wisdom that God gave him. And what did Rehoboam have? He didn't have any qualms about it. He was so confident. He was ready. And before he could even take the throne, he split the kingdom. The kingdom split into the northern and southern kingdoms. But Solomon was not like that. Solomon humbled himself before God. He wanted God's help. And so that appeal that he had, the need that he had, he directed it to God. Rehoboam didn't. Rehoboam asked his peers, what do you think I should do? He's asking men for help and advice. What should I do? And even there he fails, because rather than listening to the older advisors and counselors that Solomon had, he rejected them and he picked the younger ones of his own peer group. And they told him to be harsh with the people of God. And that upset, as I said, the tribes, and they separated from him. But Solomon, as I said, directed his appeal to God himself, which is where it should be directed, because that's what God's word tells us in James chapter 3, first of all, in terms of if we don't go to God, the only wisdom that we end up with is the wisdom that is from earth, which is demonic. That's what James says. The wisdom that is from the earth is demonic. The wisdom that we should seek after is the wisdom from above, wisdom from God. And so Solomon directed his appeal to God himself. And so he goes to God and he worships him. He offers these sacrifices on the throne. And as they're contemplating these things, as he's humbling himself before God, God appears to him in a dream. Just as James says, anyone who lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives liberally. And so that's what he did. And so God answered him, and God said, ask, what is it that you want? And Solomon immediately asked for wisdom. To be able to do the responsibility, carry out the responsibility that God had given him. And God hears that. And God commends him for not asking for riches, for not asking for fame, for not asking for power over his enemies, victory over his enemies. But he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for a long life. And God said, because you haven't asked for these things, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you these things as well. That's where we need to go, people of God. That's where we need to go as individuals. That's where we need to go as a nation, to ask God's wisdom. So often we're so busy running around the world trying to appease other nations and asking other nations what we should do so that they would be on board. And so we go to people like the United Nations and we adopt the things that they want us to do instead of appealing to God. No wonder the world is in the shape that it's in. We ignore the very one that has blessed us so abundantly in the nations like us. We ignore him and we ridicule him. We ridicule what his word says. We're ashamed of what his word says. We want consensus of the world. And this is where the consensus of the world has gotten us. As I said, nearly 1 trillion lost, destroyed lives. And it's going to continue. It's going to continue in the same vein. No, we should seek and appeal to God to help us, to strengthen us, so that we can live the way that we ought to, that we can raise our children the way that we ought to, that we need to deal with one another in the way that God calls us to do. That we will be a blessing to us and a blessing to all those around us. In the second place, there's the acquisition of wisdom. Notice, first of all, that it comes in the context of worship and humility. I mean, it's sandwiched between Solomon worshiping God. He offers all these sacrifices and worships God, and then there's a dialogue between God and him in a dream, and then at the end of the dream, he goes and he has a feast, worships God again with his servants. It's in the context of worship. It's not in the context of getting something from God so that we can go and use it for our own use and gain. No. It's that we might worship him. That should be the goal of everything that we ask God for. It ought to be for his glory. It's not for personal gain. It's not for personal aggrandizement. That's what God commended Solomon for not doing. That you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for power. You didn't ask for length of day. It wasn't about you. And so it ought not to be for us either. When we worship, we come as children of God, servants of God, whose desire is to honor him, to glorify him, to walk in the way that he wants, so that he will be praised and other people may be encouraged to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he didn't ask for the death of his enemies. Not at all. He humbled himself before God, asked that God would give him and grant him understanding heart to judge the people and to discern, to tell the difference, detect the difference between good and evil. And as I said, God is always pleased when we ask according to his word, when we humble ourselves, when we submit ourselves to him, when we give ourselves to be instruments, good instruments in God's hands. And God grants us all that we need, as he granted to Solomon, wisdom from heaven, to such a measure that his wisdom would exceed all those that were before him and all those that would come after him. And Solomon was to walk, though, in the ways of the Lord, and to keep his statutes and commandments. That's the path that God lays out before him. And all these things he awakens from his dream. And what does he do? He goes directly to Jerusalem. And again, worships the Lord. All of our life, Paul says, ought to be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Living sacrifices, that's what we ought to be. Because why? Because that is our reasonable service, says Paul in Romans 12. And so we need to come to God. We need to recognize the fact that we are his servants, that We have a purpose here, that he has a purpose for us. We need to ask God to give us the strength and the wisdom to carry out that, and to grant us all that we need in able to, so that we can walk before him and be obedient. But accompanied with that is blessedness. So often we think that living the life of wisdom and obedience to God's commands results in a life devoid of joy, as though only evil brings joy, only evil brings pleasure to us. But that's not the case. Because when Solomon asks for this wisdom, God is pleased with that faithful response and promises to give him riches and honor and a long life, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that the Gentiles run after, I will grant to you. Not to use in the same way that the Gentiles use those things, no. But to enjoy those blessings of God. He didn't come to bring us a miserable life. That's not what Jesus says. He said, I came to bring you abundant life, a blessed life, a joyful life, that will withstand the struggles and the trials and the sufferings and the persecution that will come to the godly. But God will provide us with all that we need. He will strengthen us. So we need to have it confirmed in our minds that to live a life of obedience according to God's commands is the best life that there is. It's the only life that there is. Any other life that you want to chart for yourself that is outside God's commands is a life of vanity, and it's a life of misery, and it's a life that will produce nothing and come to nothing. And so that's what it says. The passage says, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your day. This is a way for you to walk. I've given you this wisdom, but if you don't walk according to my ways, it's not going to produce anything. Certainly not my blessing. So as God equips us to serve him and to exercise whatever responsibility God is pleased to give to us, the pathway is very clear. You have to walk in obedience. You have to walk in humility. And that's the means by which we will receive the blessing of God. But finally, the application of wisdom. It comes in the context of strife. The world is in need of wisdom precisely because we are corrupted by sin. And we create tensions and strife among ourselves. And how much we know that in the society in which we live. There's no argument, I'm sure, in the world that we need wisdom. It is an understatement to say that the world is a dangerous and a divided place. As I said, even with the efforts of the so-called United Nations, we see hatred and division all around. We see it not only on the international level, but also on every level of society. We see it in our own lives, in our own families. In an effort to promote the wisdom of God, God grants evidence of his wisdom in the case of these two women. As I said, Solomon is faced with these two women, both of whom happened to live in the same house. Both had given birth a few days from each other. Both had boys. They were together in the house. Not a reputable house, I'm sure. And it happened that in the night, one of the women's son died. Accidentally, she rolled over him, as the other mother said. The child was only 3 days old at most. And it was claimed that the woman then took that dead son, and while the other woman slept, she placed her son, dead son, in her arms, and she took the sleeping son of the other woman for herself. And in the morning, the woman arose and tried to nurse the baby, but found that he was dead. No doubt in the daylight as it came, she noticed that it was not her son at all, but the other woman's. And so an argument ensued as both made claims on the live son and disclaimed the dead baby. There were no witnesses other than the two women. Is that not the way we feel so often as the two sides argue their cases in the public domain to promote certain rights? Often people are pulled in two directions, not knowing which way to turn. And as I say, we have it in terms of the abortion rights as pro-choice and pro-life. I mean, it's not accidental that they pick the names that they pick, is it? Because they want you to focus on what they want you to focus on. So if it's on the side of abortion, they don't want to be pro-abortion. I think what a terrible thing. So they are pro-rights, women's choice. That's all it's about. It's about choice. And so they should have that choice. And on the other side, of course, the same thing. The focus is on life. They're pro-life. And that's what they want to stress. And rightly so. It's not about choice. It's about death. And so people have pulled one direction or the other in terms of our society. So it is ironic that in our case, the case in the scriptures, both women argue for the baby, although the one really doesn't want the baby. I mean, the one whose son died, she really didn't want the baby. She just didn't want her to have one, while she didn't. Because her response to Solomon's statement of dividing, cutting the baby in two and giving, you know, half a corpse to each, her response is, go ahead, do it. So she didn't, well, then we're equal. We both have dead babies. As though, how does that make anything better? But that's what she wants. She wasn't interested in the baby at all. But the one whose baby it was, is that she had true love and compassion for her son. She would rather live knowing that her son was being raised by another woman rather than to see him cut into two. All the motherly instincts that she had of wanting to hold her baby, to love her baby, to see her baby grow up, all of those things, the psychological burden that she would have to live with, she was prepared to face all of that and experience all of that for this one fact that her son was alive. But the other woman, as I said, she had no regard. She had no love for that baby because now she was willing that the baby be cut in two. There was no shed tears on her part. No. She just wanted to have the other woman on the same footing as herself. And that is that they both would not have a son. So here was this test. As Solomon says, I mean, how are you going to decide? We have no witnesses. We just have one woman's word against another woman. There was nobody in the house. How am I ever going to decide this?
But he did. By that test of love, who loved the child more? Surely the mother would love the child more. And so this test exposed the truth. And Solomon didn't think twice once he saw the reaction. It was over. The decision was made. The truth was revealed. And so he immediately said, take the child and give it to that woman. He knew the other one was lying. He knew the other one wasn't interested. The other one had no love for the child whatsoever. What mother would be like that? But that's the irony of it, isn't it? That's the irony of it. Because our situation today is exactly that. Exactly that. We do have the mothers who are the mothers of these children. And they're the ones that are saying, I don't want the baby and I don't want anyone else to have it. That which we would be shocked by, they are saying. Everybody knows what they're saying. They can hear what they're saying. They can see what they're saying. And they're not shocked. The world is not shocked. Our society is not shocked. How can that possibly be? If we read this story to them, everyone would be shocked. They would say how terrible that woman is. That she doesn't want that woman to have the baby and she doesn't want the baby herself. What kind of a monster is that? But we have millions in our nation and across the world that are saying exactly that. The child, it's too much of a burden. Even our president, you remember, said, if his daughter was pregnant, he would not want to burden her. That's the way we talk about it. He didn't want to burden her. And what was he saying? In the context of having the right to have an abortion. Can you imagine? The leader of the so-called free world and the leader of our nation is saying that. What a monstrosity this is. And what do you say to the women? They say, well, you know, I can't have the baby now because of my work, my career. It'll be ruined. I'm going to school and I won't be able to do that if I have the baby. Psychologically, I'm not prepared to have the baby. I'm not old enough. I'm just maybe a teen. What do we say to all those things? Well, unlike the president, We don't want the baby to be raised with that woman because she's not fit to raise that baby if she doesn't want it. So we're not burdening her. We're saying we understand. Okay. So give us the baby. We'll take care of it. We'll raise it. We'll pay for it. But here's the shocking thing. They don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. So their psychological well-being is more important than the life of this baby. They have no financial responsibilities. We'll take care of it. They don't have to wake up in the morning. We'll take care of it. They don't have to sacrifice their career, their education, or anything else that they have in mind, or their figure. Fine. We'll keep all of that for you. By taking the baby and doing it ourselves. But no, they won't have that. They won't want that. No. Somehow, they are willing to live with the idea that they destroyed a child, and somehow that is easier for them to live with. I mean, how is that possible? How is that possible? I mean, soldiers come back from the field and they have psychological problems because they took the life of other people. Even though it was in war, it's not easy. How many-fold is the psychological damage when it's your unborn that you took the life of? As I said, that is a blot on our nation, on the history of our nation. And it continues to be a blot. And we as Christians need to do our part. We need to pray that God would give us wisdom. We need to talk to our children, to our neighbors, so that at least the church can stand. I mean, the church is not even standing and speaking with the same voice. There are people in the church, in Reformed churches, that argue that the child is not a person until a certain arbitrary point. I mean, how mad? What madness is that in light of Psalm 139? What madness it is. And it's really down to one fact. The unborn is a person. The unborn is a person. And has the rights and the protections of a person. If we said to somebody, look, let's have this argument, but now let's imagine this, the child is not unborn, but standing right next to you. So here's my one-year-old. And the mother says, you know, it's such a burden to raise this one-year-old, and I can't even go to school, I can't go to work, it's just so complex. I want the freedom to kill that child. I want the freedom to kill it. And the society comes around and says, no, don't kill it. Okay, if you can't take care of it, we'll take care of it. She said, no. I can't have him being raised by someone else. I can't have the thought that he's somewhere else in the world. No. I'd rather live with him being dead. I mean, we would think, we would prison that woman. That's what we would do. So you see, what's the difference between that situation and the unborn? It's because the world fools itself in saying, they're not a person. They're not a person. So we don't have to think of it that way. But that's what the world has always done. Whether it's black people or whether it's Mexicans or whether it's Native Indians, the only way that you can mistreat them is make them subhuman. The unborn are persons. And whatever we wouldn't want to do to someone that's alive standing on their own 2 feet, we should not do to them. So we need to pray that God would be merciful to us. And of course, we're not a people that rise up and take on violence to achieve their means. We're not that. The Bible doesn't teach us that. But oh, what a burden that is for us to bear day by day, to see that happening in our land. And so we need to pray, and we need to voice this wonderful wisdom of God and call upon our leaders not to be blinded by these foolish arguments, but to stand firm. The unborn are the workmanship of God Himself. We all were wonderfully made in our mother's womb. And we are persons that need to receive that protection. People of God, let us do all that we can to project and to witness to this wonderful wisdom of God relative to the unborn. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are at a loss of what to say. To be part of a nation that leads the world in this horrendous sin. And for the Western world to be champions of this awful, awful environment for the unborn. And how helpless we feel. Because it seems everything is stacked against us. From the politicians to the Supreme Court. And yet, our Father, we do pray to you. We pray that you would grant us wisdom. And Lord, that you would forgive this nation. And that you would grant us opening of our eyes, of turning of our hearts to the gospel, so that we might be leaders calling people to faith and to the wisdom of God rather than in the opposite direction. And so, Father, we pray in that whole context for our country as we have presidential elections. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed grant to us leaders that will respect life and lead us staunchly according to your wonderful wisdom from heaven. Our Father, hear our prayers and grant us your wonderful light, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we say.